ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 14. We'll read the first 14 verses of Matthew 14. Beginning there then at verse 1, and give our reverent attention again to this portion of God's Word. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. The king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 14. Again, looking to God's blessing upon it. And so let's do ask again His help as we look into this portion this morning. Our Father in heaven, we draw near again gladly to Thy throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Give us strength, O God, as we look into this portion of our Lord's life. Lord, help us not to miss Him, Lord, but to be able to lift Him up and to believe on Him, to trust in Him, and to use Him in the office that He has given to us here. The great Savior, compassionate and holy teacher, the healer of all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have looked a couple weeks ago at Herod's horrible butchering of John the Baptist because of Herodias and her plans through her daughter at Herod's birthday, we notice that not only did Jesus hear of it by John's disciples, verse 12, but now, as we come to these verses, that He is departing. He is departing from thence, from where He was, and going on to a desert place apart. And John, probably, or rather his disciples, were not likely the first ones to tell Christ of this beheading. That would have been a very important piece of news that would have already spread around. I think the Jews, they say that after that happened, Herod had a war with his ex-wife's father, another king, and lost that war, and lost a lot of his kingdom, and he had to move away. And One of the things that happened to Herodias' daughter, according to this thing in Josephus, is that she fell in the ice, and the ice, when she fell all the way down to her neck, beheaded her, cut through her. And they thought, if it's true, as one source says, if Josephus has the right history there, what a telling judgment of God that the Jews believed happened to this family because of beheading that prophet, John the Baptist. So it would have been very well known. The Jews held John the Baptist very high. You remember how the common people did what he said. They believed. They repented, many of them. Of course, he had enemies as well as Jesus did. But it does say that when Jesus heard, and so he begins to do some things after he hears of this incident of John the Baptist and his untimely and horrid death. And I want to look at this, these two verses here under the idea of Jesus' compassions. Jesus' compassions. And first of all, toward his comrades. Toward his comrades. Again, we just come back to that thought of what did Jesus hear? Well, he did hear about John the Baptist's death, and he knew about that. But especially in the beginning of this chapter, we read in those first couple verses that Herod was saying again that John the Baptist is risen. So not so much here directly about his death, that was already known. But because of Jesus' fame, Herod's conscience is bothering him. That God has vindicated this holy prophet in raising him from the dead. Therefore, he is not only alive, but these miraculous works show forth in his ministry again. And so Jesus knew that. And so he begins to depart from where he was to go to another place. And I say he's, in doing this, he's making a display of his compassions to his comrades, to his apostles, to his disciples. And especially we can see that in Mark chapter 6, which is the parallel passage of Matthew 14 here. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." And so in other words, this is from their ascending out. We read in Matthew 10, when Christ sent out his apostles to preach in the cities of Israel. So they have done that and they come back and they're reporting to him. Then verse 31 says, "And he said unto them, Come ye apart yourselves into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, not or so much as to eat." They departed into a desert place by ship privately. So Christ is hearing these things of Herod. He's also coming to understand his disciples' plight. Their mission has been accomplished. They have been so busy that they need time away. So these two things, heard of Herod's thoughts about Jesus and the apostles' reports of their preachings and doings. And he said, it is time to go away privately. You need rest. You need some recuperation. You need to cease some from constant public work. It reminds us that Christ has compassion, he has pity on his servants. He leads them away privately to rest their bodies and souls. We should learn that, you know, yes, we have many duties as preachers, but as Christians. But Jesus is not that hard taskmaster like we read of in Egypt, where they had the whips and they kept withdrawing more and more of the supplies and requiring the same amount of work. and expect it all to be done as if it was just a machine you're dealing with, and you just keep, you know, pushing in the buttons to make the RPMs go faster or what have you. These are people. These are men. We are flesh and blood. We're not stones and mechanized objects. Christ Jesus, showing His Father's love, showing the Father's compassions that fail not. Yet fail not. In Psalm 103, we read of the mercy of the Lord. And one of the things it says in verse 13 is, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Jesus, remember that perfect revelation of the Father, is coming and He's showing, I remember the frame of My servants. They've been wore out. You know, Mark says is they didn't have leisure even so much as to eat. They're so busy, so laborious in their works, and so many demands are made upon them by the different places they were working and laboring in congregations. He remembered that they are dust. Our frame is not, our constitution is not rock. It's dust. It's frail. It can break. It can break down and wear out. There's needed times of rest. I just remember many times, I don't know if he'll do it this year, but Brother Mark Evans, when he has the association meeting in Greenville, a lot of times he puts that verse in Mark in there, to come aside a while and rest to the pastors that he invites. Because it's needful. It's needful to be instructed, to be a fellowship with the Master, to refresh, to rejuvenate. And so Jesus here is saying, we need to depart privately to a desert place to rest, to take care of your souls and your bodies. But secondly, Jesus also in this portion of Scripture shows us His compassions toward His congregation. Toward His congregation. You'll notice that there is a mention of the composition of these people that came to hear Him. If you look back in Matthew 14, as they departed by ship into a desert place apart, and Luke adds in chapter 9 that it's near Bethsaida. So we'll see that in just a minute, the importance of that. And it says there, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. They followed Him on foot out of the cities. And they heard that Jesus was going. So somehow the privacy wasn't completely private, and they knew that they were going across the sea there. And in Mark says that they ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together unto Him. So they beat Him, if you will. They beat Him. But notice what they were composed of. There's a people. The people heard. And they outwent them. They ran. They desired to hear Him. You know, one thing that Calvin says, that when these people ran to meet Christ when He was sailing, and again, if you go to Bethsaida, it seems that there's a little river, maybe a heavy creek, that comes down, and so they probably just went across that to get to the other side on land to meet where that desert place near Bethsaida was. But he says, it's no small manifestation of piety that they left their own homes and flocked in crowds to the prophet of God. Many have pointed that out. They left a lot of comforts. They just had to be where this one was, the prophet of God, the prophet that God raised up to come as Moses prophesied, to hear His teaching, to be healed. So they were composed of those who had some zeal for hearing the words of Christ, for being around His ministry, for knowing something that was going to fall from His lips for their souls and for their lives. These are not more casual folks. They're like, well, we have nothing else to do Saturday night. Might as well go over. We shouldn't say Saturday. Probably. They probably wouldn't be on that. But Friday night. Let's just go over and see what's going on, with this famous man. I know they left and they ran so fast that they even beat the boat around to the other point that they understood Jesus was going to. Presents a question to us, doesn't it? How much are we interested in Christ's word, in His ministry, in the place where He has preached? Is it something that's just, that's good to go to on Sunday, it's a good thing, but would we expend ourselves? Would we have that zeal? Would we have that inner attraction to Jesus Christ? When we read of the apostles and we read of the epistles in the New Testament, let alone the prophecies in the Old Testament, and their souls were consumed with either seeing Him come from the Old Testament, or when He was come, to be around Him, to hear His gracious words. Paul could say that Christ is all. I fear many times we could say, Christ is some. Christ is some. This world has some too. Etc. And they had such a love, at least, and such a zeal at this point that they forgot a lot of things. Jesus is going there. I've got to get there. Now, sadly, we know that not many of them probably were steadfast in His doctrine and His ministry. And John 6 records, after some of these things have happened, that many, hearing certain teachings of Christ, said, "It is a hard saying, who can bear it?" And many of His disciples said, walked no more with Him. That's John 6:66. But nevertheless, they had a zeal that we ought to have. We ought to imitate. It's likely that we don't imitate it because we have not grasped the glorious, compassionate person, our prophet, priest, and king, as we should. The things of earth, instead of growing strangely dim to us, are fairly bright. And He has grown dim. Paul, again, we mention him, but he said that the life he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, he said, and gave Himself for me. And then he says again another place, for me to live is Christ, very similar to what he said there in Galatians we mentioned. But to die is gain. Gain. Oh, Christ prayed in John 17, not for us to be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the evil of the world. And yet He also prayed later in that same prayer, that, "Father, I will that those which Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Brethren, do you want that prayer answered? Do you want to be with Him to behold His glory? We have many religions, false religions, that have all kind of ideas about heaven. A place of sensual delights, whatever, the belly or the lasciviousness or hunting and fishing, what have you. But rather, it's the glory of Christ. That's what we're going to behold. That's what we're going to sing. That's what we're going to study. That's what we're going to enjoy. He wants us to be with Him where He is, that we may behold, we may take in His glory. These folks at least had at least a temporary, some of them permanent zeal, to see that glory manifested in the Son of God on earth. Of course, less than it is in heaven. It was veiled to some degree. So this congregation had some amount of zeal, of piety to get to Jesus. Oh, may God give us that as well. But also we want to notice this congregation's condition. And you notice in our text here in Matthew that some of them needed healing. He said they're sick there. And Mark tells us a little bit more of some of the condition of this crowd, of this congregation that assembled for Jesus. And it says in Mark 6:34 that they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. But they were wandering. They didn't have good instruction. Yes, they had scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers. Not so much the litigation, but the ones that were doctors of the law that knew the Old Testament. Sought to apply it. They weren't being instructed properly. They'd missed the great Christ of the law, the fulfiller. The promised one that would undo all the sin once and for all by His own sacrifice. They were sheep as having no shepherd. They're wandering. And Christ sees them. He gets out of that boat that they went privately to. And He sees those that were sick. He sees those, the whole crowd, the whole multitude. Which, you know, this is the time when Christ fed the 5,000 men besides His children and women. This is the crowd He saw. This is the multitude He saw. And He perceived that they needed help. Spiritual help as well as physical help. They were sheep as not having a shepherd. Disorder. Their doctrines, their understandings, their faith needed help. Needed direction. They needed the still waters. They needed the green pastures that this shepherd of souls came to give. Perhaps that's us today. Maybe not in the same way exactly. But still, we have need of a shepherd. If we do not have Christ Jesus, we are as sheep without a shepherd. Now He has given under shepherds, as we call them, pastors, teachers. We should pray for them that they will speak the word faithfully. That they will teach, they will lead, they will guide, not according to their own thoughts, not according to their own personalities, but according to this book, according to the chief shepherd, His instructions, His government. Or else we will be disordered too. We'll be disordered too. But then we notice, lastly, in this compassion of Christ to His congregation, that very thing. The compassion that He had toward them. He saw them, people that were zealous to be there, a great multitude of 5,000 plus women and children. He saw their condition. Some were sick. They all were as a sheep without a shepherd. And so, if you notice, at verse 14, again our text in Matthew 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Again, remember how they were there, how He perceived them. And was moved with compassion toward them. He was moved with compassion toward them. He had compassion upon His apostles while they were going across the sea to try to rest. But that wasn't the end of His compassion. He saw this needy multitude. spiritually, especially, but also physically. And what did he do? He didn't say like the Pharisees, these people are cursed because they don't know the law, and brush them off and dismiss them. No, his heart, Hendrickson said, you could say it this way, his heart went out to them. His heart went out to them. It has this idea of being moved as to the inner compassions and pities and kindnesses and love. The noun that this verb comes from, we read of in 2 Corinthians 15 as inward affection. His inward affections were moving toward these folks. He pitied them. He loved them. He had compassion upon them. Isn't that what we need when we find ourselves in such a condition? Needy. Spiritually. Discouraged. Perhaps wondering what is the truth in a certain point or a certain area. Having souls that need binding up by the great physician. In our memory verse, for the verses for the month in Psalm 147, 1-5, one of the things it says about our Lord is that He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. This great God who numbers the stars, and He calls them all by their names. His understanding is infinite, is of great power, and yet He healeth the brokenhearted. He bindeth up their wounds. But that's what we see Jesus here doing as the Lord Jehovah on earth, having compassion to teach them many things, as Mark says. And He began to teach them many things again, Mark 6:34. Luke says He spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom. He labored. Yes, He needed rest. Yes, His apostles needed rest. But He was moved so much He could not but speak to them, but give them good doctrine and good healing. Refreshment of body and soul. These folks had outran the boat. They left their homes, and we'll read, Lord willing, next time, they didn't even bring food. And they were intent, we have got to get to this ministry, this preaching, this teacher. So Jesus would not disappoint them, but His compassions. It wasn't just out of a duty, like didn't huff and puff and sigh, well, I guess I'll have to do this because, you know, they're all here and there's no way we can get us away from 5,000 men and women and children privately here. We'll have to do something. No, His inner affections were moved. Brethren, think about that when you have needs. You're broken in heart. You're struggling with doctrines or truths. Don't think Jesus is hard-hearted and His arms crossed, looking down with a frown and saying, you idiot, what's wrong with you? Pull yourself together. Or don't you understand any more than that? But if we come to Him expecting and looking to Him for help, His compassions are toward us. He is moved with those affections, those pities, those kindnesses, that love to us, to help us, to teach us, to heal us, to bind us up. The everlasting God. You know, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is always compassionate. It's Lamentations, is it not, that says His compassions fail not. They cannot run out. They cannot cease. They cannot fall short. You know, some teach us to pray to Mary because she is compassionate and she's loving and she's the Queen of Heaven, they say. But brethren, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the one as our only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's one mediator. And this mediator doesn't need help with compassion. He doesn't need help with pity and love and gentleness. That is who He is. And He sees us, He perceives us, and He's moved that way. Mary, as the rest of us, have to have a mediator. We have to be saved from our hard-heartedness, from our ill will, from our callousness sometimes to others. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Mary was not the one who was put to death for us. I think we've told it before. I told my kids this the other night in a different context, but there was a lady at a hospital, and the priest came around to visit all the, you know, the beds and the sick folks and all, Roman Catholic priest, and he came up to her and said who he was, and he was going to, you know, intercede for her or something like that. I forget the exact words he used to her. And she said, "Let me see your hands." And so he thought that might have been strange, but he pulled his hands out and says, "I don't see any nail prints there. You're not my priest." He was not put to death. He was not crucified for her. The one who expended His life upon that tree, that is the compassionate one. That is the mediator. That is the one whom we should go to. As we read in verse 12, they came and told Jesus. These people came and ran to Him. He will not disappoint us. He will minister to us. Do you see Jesus as a compassionate Savior? A compassionate prophet. And that's what He is here. He's teaching them, according to Mark and Luke. The one who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Do you see Him that way? Do you see Him that way? Is that, as we mentioned just a second ago, a compassionate priest as His one offering forever, His own self, His own body on the tree for our sins? Or do you think He's still that way? He still loves all that come unto Him. That He intercedes for you in that same love, that same pity, that same inner affection that is moved towards you at the right hand of God right now. And do you think He rules you as a king for your benefit with the same compassions, the same pity? You remember how Jacob said to Esau, he said, "I can't follow fast because I have many flocks and herds and family and little ones, and I don't want to overdrive them." There's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? He doesn't overdrive His people. He's a gracious and compassionate king. Brethren, if we don't, let us repent of that. It is a lie of the devil that men, women, others are more compassionate than Jesus, or that His compassion's run out. Even when Jesus rebuked His disciples sometimes, why was that? Because He loved them. Christ says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." In Revelation. There's never a time for the saint when Christ does not love you. Never. Everything that comes to you is through His love, through His pity, through His ultimate purpose of doing us good. And so it is here. But let us then apply to Jesus, come to Him in that way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we are confronted with a compassionate Christ. And Lord, as we come week by week to the ministry of the Word, and other times Thy will would allow us, oh God, give us that zeal. Give us that attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear something of Him from the preaching that would do us good. And oh God, give the preachers, myself included, Lord, help to set forth Him, not ourselves, not some other person, not some other favorite topic, but our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the only one that can do sinners good. And so, Father, we pray, advance then His kingdom, advance His glory. Lord, may we not give it to another. May we not use any others for intercessors, for mediators. Oh God, how blasphemous and how much of a robbing it is of Jesus, of His own office, His own love and inward affection toward us. But Lord, may we go directly to Him and through Him to Thee. So Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Father, for the times in which we have held back from Jesus because we thought He would not receive us. And so Lord, afresh, give us that help to approach that throne of grace and mercy, knowing that we have a high priest there who sympathizes with our infirmities. And now, Lord, bless the word unto Thy servants, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.